Why does the Orthodox Presbyterian Church exist as a separate denomination? And why does Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church exist anyway? The sermon I preached 2 weeks ago began consideration of the answer to these questions when you observe from that text from Old Testament history, which indicated that division in God's church is to be traced to the will of God. Remember that? Many of you will remember the striking summary God announced. This thing, the division, is of me. The same must be said of our situation today. So I intend to draw out an application to our denomination and congregation. But I think it's helpful for us to begin with a brief summary of how the OPC began. When we first came to this congregation, you might remember we had a weekend's gathering where I went into the history of the OPC for 25 hours or so. You're not going to get that tonight. You're just going to get about a half a page of printed notes here. Scottish Presbyterians in America in the earliest 18th century began well, doctrinally and spiritually. But things began to slide downward by the 20th century. The Presbyterian Church in the USA adopted the unbiblical Auburn Affirmation in 1923, in which numerous Bible doctrines, such as the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, were marginalized by their denying its necessary affirmation. And 1,200 Presbyterian ministers signed it. This was followed by waffling of conservatives during the 1920s in their hope for return to biblical faithfulness. General Assembly decisions revealed an almost equal split in that denomination of some 3 million people, with liberals gradually growing. In foreign missions, the division became very apparent. Pearl Buck, a missionary to China particularly, wrote that we go there to China not to present to them the Christian gospel, but to learn from the Chinese and their religions. J. Gresham Machen and others unsuccessfully sought return to truth at Princeton Theological Seminary. So in 1929, Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, where I attended and where your pastor attended, was formed. As far as foreign missions goes, an independent board of Presbyterian foreign missions was formed. And it turned out that about a third of the money that was given by Presbyterians went to that independent board instead of the denomination's board. And J. Gresham Machen, a professor at Westminster, was brought to trial for failing to support the boards and agencies of the PCUSA. The church defrocked him, with the result that on June 11, 1936, just about a year after I was born, I celebrated my 89th birthday last Thursday. So this is very timely for me. On that date, about 35 ministers, together with a number of laymen, met in Philadelphia and formed the OPC. The actual name wasn't chosen until 1939, because it was disapproved by the PCUSA. You can't use that name. They wanted to call themselves the Presbyterian Church in America, so they settled for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Many people have wondered whether that was the best name that could have been chosen, but it's what happened. But whatever name it had, it was division caused by God's doing. This division was from me, God could say of it. Take a brief glance, for instance, at the situation with the second generation of human beings in the Garden of Eden. There was one house church, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. There was your church. And then sadly, even that small church was split in two because of the gross sins of pride and murder. Then the whole Old Testament, as well as the New, is ample proof that this sorry state continued uninterruptedly. There was division in the visible church in Abraham's day, when this father of the covenant people of God had to separate from his nephew Lot and his descendants. The work of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, was nothing but the work of establishing a new church separated and divided from an apostate Judaism. And so on. In every age of the Christian church, believers have faced the same problem. J. Gresham Machen and our forefathers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church faced it in 1936, as you in Grace and Peace, OPC, have as well. In a different form, I realize, but nevertheless, you had to divide and separate from other denominations in this county of Maryland. The only way for you to continue faithful to the Word of God and Jesus Christ was to separate from those connections. As Jesus so clearly predicted in his parable of the tares, while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds, thistles among the wheat. There have ever arisen division in the visible church. And that was the case in the days of Rehoboam, described in the text of our sermon 2 weeks ago. Men slept concerning the things of God, and the enemy came in like a flood. When the faithful ones awoke to the peril, it was too late to avoid division in the church. The clock could not be set back. And when men tried to do so, God himself warned against it. You shall not go up to fight against your relatives, God said. Return every man to his home, for this is from me. True, it was not the will of God that men should sleep, but neither was it the will of God that men should ignore the tragic realities that had overtaken them. It would not do for those who still believed in him to pretend that all was well. No, there was now only one thing they could do. They must separate from those who had rejected the word of God. And this was precisely what our forefathers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church did. Now note, please, this important point. For those ancient Israelites, the division did not mean that there were no longer any people at all in the northern kingdom of Jeroboam who believed in the true God. But it did mean that the whole program of his kingdom was contrary to that of the true God, so that one could not be any part of it without sinning against God. When Jeroboam started false doctrine and instituted false worship of golden calves, he made all Israel to sin with him. And it's clear that the unavoidable division in the church then had the effect of making the one part of it to become far worse than it had ever been before, while it also had the effect on the opposite sort upon the other part, which remained true to the Lord God. And it is this situation that I direct your attention to tonight. As you consider this text in the 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and its application under the theme, the true church is the humble church. And the first point I want to make is to draw attention to the blessings of division. The most notable blessing that issued out of this great division of the church between the north and the south, between Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the peoples under them, was that by and large, believers were separated from unbelievers. Not, of course, as we have already pointed out, that no believers remained in the north, or that no unbelievers could have been found in the south. Yet the separation was far more fully realized than it had been before. For we read in chapter 11, verses 13 and 17, these words. Now we take you back to chapter 11, and hear verses 13 through 17. And the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. I could have said, only 3 years. A very short life, huh? For this division. That was of the Lord. People abandoned their material possessions to join with those still faithful to the Lord, the true place of God's name, and the true priests. Similarly, in 1936, American Presbyterians were confronted with a choice. Stay put in an apostate denomination or depart, faithful to Jesus and his gospel alone. When those folks left the PCUSA, did you know this? All but one congregation in Maine lost its facility. Something happened in the rules in Maine. They alone kept their property. Every other church lost it. Now, in both cases, the days of our text and the beginning of our denomination, there was nothing weak or half-hearted about those people who left what they had, whether house or possessions, for the truth of God. Surely these were precious in the Lord's sight. Thinking especially about this Old Testament scene, evidently this influx of people zealous for the ways of God had a powerful effect upon Rehoboam and his kingdom, at least for a time. The Bible characterizes the people of that southern kingdom in these words. They walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. True, that time designation, 3 years, does raise the question, why only three? Sad short time, don't you think? but that's the truth. Rehoboam gave himself to the task of strengthening the church and defending the faith. He fortified the strongholds and built cities for defense. One of them was the city in which the Savior was to be born. And the result of his work was that the kingdom became very strong. The blessing of the true and living God was evident on every hand, so that soon after the great catastrophe of division, the church was on its way to becoming stronger than ever. And in one respect, at least, Rehoboam was wiser than Solomon. For the Bible tells us that unlike Solomon, who yoked himself with heathen wives, lots of them, Rehoboam acted wisely. He did persist in the sinfulness of polygamy, but at least he chose for himself God-fearing wives of the house of David. Half obedient. Now consider for a moment blessing that the OPC received from the division of 1936. The torch of truth was kept burning for American Presbyterians. A strong witness was presented to our nation on the singleness of truth, rather than the many-sided liberalism rampant in so many Protestant denominations. Now American Presbyterians were given a choice and could align themselves with a church that had not and would not surrender to the spiritual death of apostasy from God's word. Sad to say, however, few only left the PCUSA, situated primarily in the northern states of our republic. A few decades later, we noticed that many more would leave the Presbyterian Church in the southern states for the same reason and form what is today the PCA. And that's another story. Why didn't the OPC and the PCA make it together? I can tell you about the three times that that came up for vote. Finally, both denominations voted no. And so we're still separate today. But notice now, secondly, the danger of blessings. The danger of blessings. Yes, the vision, thought by many to be a bad thing, did result in blessing. Again, we read 11:17. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. But now to our text tonight, chapter 12. Had the work of the first 3 years continued, how wonderful things might have continued to be. But the Bible says that it came to pass, 12:1, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Israel there, that's Judah, as frequently the southern kingdom was called in 2 Chronicles. And all Israel, that is Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, with him. For then we get verse 14, he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. In this he was demonstrably unlike Asaph and the true Israelites described in Psalm 73 as those pure in heart. Now it's clear that Rehoboam had heard the prophets denounce that false church of Jeroboam up north. And he had no doubt rejoiced in the knowledge that the same prophets declared that his own kingdom was the true church of God. Further, for a time, He made it his first concern to exalt the name of Yahweh, the true and living God. But, there's the rub. But then he made the great mistake of thinking that he could now do as he pleased because his was the true church of God. And in that great mistake, all Judah was with him. Together they began to trust in the church rather than in God. They began to say, we are the true people of God, and he is pleased with us because we belong to the right church. And so counting on the right church to save them, they no longer sought the Lord's salvation in their hearts. And in their daily lives, they forsook the law of the Lord, consequently falling into apostasy. This, I think, is an evil which can come upon the church just as it arrives at a place of strength and prosperity. Great sacrifices have been made. The marks of the true church are evident, as well as signs of God's blessing. But then how easy it is to forsake the law of God and to trust in the church. For strange indeed are the workings of the sinful mind. Rehoboam and his people knew perfectly well that the northern kingdom had once been a part of God's true church and that it had ceased to be such. And yet here within the short space of only 5 years, they themselves were beginning to forsake God. In a moment, we'll talk about those 2 years between 3 and 5. And so the difference between the two churches was obscured. They also, the account in 1 Kings tells us, set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had delivered out from the Israelites. Now the question will not down, and we simply must ask it of ourselves today. Do we, who claim to be God's true church, produce true fruit? Yes, in the days of our text, the level of the spiritual life in the true church all too closely resembled that of the false church. The common sins of the one were hardly different from those of the other. What good was all this talk about the true church? And the events which soon followed must have made such a question even more acute. The Bible says that Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the 5th year of King Rehoboam and carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord. He took everything. Notice that this happened in the 5th year of Jeroboam's rule. For God graciously gave them 2 years, the difference between 3 and 5, to consider their ways and repent. Still then, without such repentance and with the decline of spiritual life in the true church, she became weaker. And the enemies of the church became stronger against her. And with the weakening of the church, there was also a loss of visible glory. For we have read that King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace the gold shields Solomon had made and which were confiscated by Shishak. So everyone could see the difference. Not gold, but bronze. And the Lord made it clear what had happened. You have abandoned me. So I've abandoned you. You see it? No matter how strong and pure a church may be, It will not long be such when men put their trust in the church and rely upon her for their salvation. For no sooner do people say, "We are the true church. Nothing evil can happen to us," that God begins to bring down such a church. Jean and I are reading through the Old Testament right now together. We read usually 4 chapters every day. And we've been reading all through Kings, Solomon, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then through Isaiah, particularly Isaiah. And we see these same things happening over and over and over again. And Jean asks me every time, "Why did this happen?" And I'd say to her, "Well, come and listen to Sunday's sermon." There are dangers of blessing also for the OPC, resting upon our laurels, assuming that we can draw upon the capital of the past, being satisfied with any obedience of the Lord rather than all, saying, "We have done well. We will always do well." In a word, trusting in ourselves, in our church, in our history. The Latin dictum bears repetition. Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda est. The church that is reformed is ever reforming. That's true not only of the Protestant Reformation itself, but certainly also of the OPC. We must ever hold our doctrine and our practice up to the crystal light and template of Holy Scripture and ask, are we indeed teaching and doing all that the Lord commands? Not a nervous, ever agitated, never happy or confident church, surely, but an ever vigilant, sincere, wise, and humble church. Are there warts on the OPC? You bet. Are there warts on Grace and Peace, OPC? I'll let you answer that one. There are sins, to be sure, such as not surprising, since the OPC and this OPC congregation is made up of people. But we must never rest satisfied with this situation. Rather, we must repent, seek God through Jesus Christ's atoning work for us by the power of the Holy Spirit daily and humbly. Sometimes discipline is thought to be a bad thing. But it isn't. There is, thirdly and lastly, the benefit of chastisement. The benefit of chastisement. When people see such faults and grievous faults, they are indeed in the true church. They often make a serious mistake. They see the sinful pride and laxity of the members of the true church, and they say to themselves, "There really isn't any difference. One might as well belong to a corrupt church like the northern kingdom of Israel as to belong to such a church as the southern kingdom of Judah. They're a bunch of hypocrites." But it cannot be too strongly emphasized that this is a false analysis. For it is just as great a mistake to despise and reject the true church as it is to trust in the true church. Did you hear me? And the record of Chronicles shows us quite clearly why this is so. The church of Rehoboam still had faithful preaching of the word of God. And so when this decline began to set in, the Lord's word was faithfully declared as a rebuke against idolatry. "This is what the Lord says. You abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to Shishak. That was indeed a hard message, but at least it was declared. God's people in His true church were still in position where God's prophet could yet bring to them the word of God, albeit a word of chastisement and admonition. Faithful preaching of the gospel means a faithful and fearless exposure of every departure from the way of truth and righteousness. It does not mean a pleasant discussion of everything except that wickedness. For no matter how many good things may have been said by the prophets of Jeroboam, none of them dared to say anything about the one thing that needed to be said, namely the particular evil that was going on at Dan and Bethel, the worship of the golden calves and priests not authorized by God. Whereas in Judah, it was not so. There, the word of the Lord was faithfully preached because it was bold to attack the errors of the day. And not only that, there was still in Judah, in spite of everything, a people who feared the word of the Lord. For we read that when that message was preached, the priests and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." The spanking hurts, but they needed it. Yes, the word of God was still a vital power in the lives of the people of Judah. In spite of their sin, they listened to the preaching of the gospel, repented, and humbled themselves before God. When they were rebuked, they acknowledged that the Lord was righteous in sending them chastisement. So you see that there was still a very great difference between the two churches. As we read in verse 12, conditions were good in Judah. Actually, the original language of Scripture in the Hebrew reads, as it should be literally translated, there was some good in Judah. Some good. In our own day, the situation is strikingly familiar. For it is painfully evident that all of us, to all of us, that there are many false churches about. If the true church is that church in which the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached, then the false church must be that church which ascribes more power and authority to itself than to the word of God, and which will not permit its sins to be rebuked by the teachings of the Bible, but decides for itself what is to be considered right. Be sure of this, congregation. So long as this church, Grace and Peace, OPC, can ever even endure sound doctrine, there is no reason to consider it other than a true church. But when a church, even the OPC, and even Grace and Peace Church, should such sadly be the case, ascribing more power and authority to itself than to the word of God, it has by that very act ceased to be a true church. For then it is no longer the Bible which stands in judgment over the church. It is rather the church which stands in judgment over the Bible. That was precisely the difference between those two kingdoms, between the two churches, in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And I might add, it is also the precise difference between the OPC and many, if not most, of the large denominations in our nation. The OPC is willing to be bound by every particular and the whole teaching of the Bible. Many denominations today are saying that the church itself shall be the sole judge. Not only is this true of the Roman Catholic Church, but of many Protestant churches as well. But was that not exactly the attitude of Jeroboam and his church? They changed whatever they wanted to change. And when a prophet dared to speak against those changes, the answer was given that the church itself is the sole judge of what is right and wrong. But it was not so in Judah. For there, the prophets of the Lord still insisted that the word of God was supreme. And in spite of whatever is not right in the OPC, it is still a fact that this church has never yet dared to set itself above the Bible. Pray that it never will. Now it could be that the Lord will chastise also us for our worldliness. Our strength may become weakness and our gold turn to brass. If this should happen, let us not forget this one thing. So long as the truth is faithfully preached, and so long as the Lord's people in this congregation and in the denomination as a whole listen to God's word, the Bible, there is no reason to despair. If the OPC is in need of sanctification, and it is, and if Grace and Peace OPC is in need of sanctification, and it is, the answer is not the counsel of defeat. It is rather time to follow the example of the princes of Israel and cry out humbly to God, "You are righteous." Truly the Lord will do for you. Humble yourselves as did Judah and were granted a better day, humbling yourselves under the mighty word and hand of the living God. For in that very act, you show yourselves to be a true church. And nothing can destroy the true church of God. Hallelujah.